Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to God. If you're ever in the Madison area, we'd love for you to stop by and study the Bible with us on Sundays at 5 p.m. or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. If you have questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, you can find us online at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast, as well as our sermons podcast, Madison Church of Christ Sermons. Thanks again for stopping by. I hope this study is a blessing to you. I want to thank you for joining us this evening here for our midweek Bible study. This, of course, is our summer series. We're continuing this series featuring our shepherds, sharing some messages with us, all centered around the idea of connecting. Our speaker tonight, I'm going to go ahead and introduce him before our song, is Brent Gaddis. Brent grew up in Middle Tennessee, but he's lived in Huntsville since 1988. Oh, just a little too soon on that one. That's my bad. We'll get to the picture in just a moment. After graduating from Tennessee Tech with an engineering degree, he and his family have been here at Madison for over 25 years. He said somewhere between Brandon and Mike coming here to Madison. Do what? After Mike came here, that they've been here for quarter century is what that is now, right? That's loosely said. They have three children and five grandchildren. They teach third grade Bible class every other quarter together as a couple. And Tammy makes homemade chocolate chip cookies to reward students for memorizing Bible verses. On behalf of the Daddy Tax Everywhere, I want to thank your wife for that. That is delicious. He works at the Marshall Space Flight Center in the Space Launch System. I've known Brent and Tammy for all of my time here at Madison. When I first came here as an intern and then as a youth minister, they were staples on retreats as well as mission trips. But there's something about Brent that I just recently found out. I was driving around trying to get my youngest to fall asleep, turned down a road that just looked interesting. I don't think I've been down this road before. Turns out I had. And I was driving down, noticing all these houses, and I passed this one house and kind of did a double take, actually did a U-turn, came back and said, well, that house has a train track in the backyard, like a legitimate train track in the backyard. And then I looked a little closer, and I thought, well, you know what? This is a weird thing to say out loud, but I've fallen asleep in that driveway before. The one and only lock-in I've ever done here at Madison. I drove their son home, and we'll just say it was a little perilous. I finally got to their driveway, took a little 10-minute power nap, and then made my way back home. But a train track, Brent. And I texted him. I said, Brent, is this still your house? And he said yes. If we could put the picture up one more time real quick. This is a 1/8 scale of an actual locomotive. There's actual steam coming out of that engine. That is an actual Jeffrey Gaddis at the helm, who did not know this picture was going to make an appearance tonight. So I would apologize, but I have no intention of doing that. So some fun, interesting facts. Brent loves trains. It was cool growing up. In my house, my dad loved trains, and his brothers all had the smaller HOH gauge. So I did not realize that this size existed. So if you are a parent of a preschooler, I'll give you their address later. We won't say it on the internet, but two Sunday nights from now, there you go. Bring a party. Bring your Chattanooga choo-choo with you. But Brent is a tremendous man, a great teacher, and a great example for all of us. So tonight, I'm really excited to hear from him. I've seen a few of his slides already about challenging us to connect to God through his word, and I'm really excited for him to share that message with us tonight.
It's my privilege tonight to stand before you and talk about something that's even more important than railroads. I like trains a lot, but tonight we're going to be talking about connecting to God through his word. You know, our theme has been connecting. You know, and as elders, we had a chance to pick a topic, and this is one that I really wanted to discuss with you, because God's word is so important. It is absolutely the most important book that we can imagine, as I know you're aware. And I'm sure a lot of the things I say tonight will probably be familiar. There'll be verses you've seen perhaps all your life. But I think it's good to remind ourselves how important God's word is and how it really allows us to connect to him and why that's important. So I've divided the lesson into five little things here, five parts. The first is the fact that God desires a personal relationship with us. And that's really important when you think about what that means. The God of heaven wants to know us personally. Secondly, we want to talk a little bit about why God gave us the Bible and how it is so unique compared with other books that you may run into. Third, I want to talk a little bit about our personal ownership and our spiritual growth and how important that is. And fourthly, how powerful the Word can be in our life. And finally, I want to wrap up with hopefully some practical suggestions to help us overcome the hurdles that may keep us from perhaps getting into the Word, studying it, reading it, learning it as much as we might want to. So let's jump right into the first part here. And, you know, like I said, God desires a personal relationship with us. The way we know this is basically by starting with creation. He designed us intentionally in His image, okay? And He reveals His character through us, through the world around us. Since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes have been seen, His power and His nature and all that. We can see that, as Romans chapter 1 tells us. So creation was built for connection, not isolation. God said at the very beginning, it's not good for man to be alone, and He gave man a companion. And the church is the body of Christ, which is a group of people connected together. So God is not some distant deity that's way up there that we can't approach, who really doesn't care about us, who doesn't really care what goes on in our lives. He wants to know us. He wants us to have a relationship with Him. He's an initiator who actively pursues us. So another way we know that is by the fact that He actually came down to earth. And of course, we all know that. The ultimate pursuit of His relationship with us was when He, in the form of Jesus, came down to the earth to teach us, to be our example, and ultimately to give His life for us. You know, and in fact, Jesus is called Emmanuel, which literally means God with us. So we know that God cares about us because He came down to earth through His Son. And we know that God wants fellowship with us. In Matthew 11, verse 28, He said, "Come unto Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He wants us to come. And in John 14, 23, "If anyone loves Me, he will obey My teaching. My Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him." So He wants to literally make a home with us. That's important. So let's talk a little bit about how God reaches out to us. He consistently throughout the ages has taken the first step to reach out to us as flawed individuals. He loves us in spite of our failures. Romans 5 verse 8 says, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And of course, Jesus gave us examples of how God reaches out for us and how He reaches out for us with the story of the lost sheep. The shepherd left the 99 to go seek that one sheep. Because He cared so much for it. So He searches for us like a shepherd. He also stands ready to welcome those who may not even know that they, or may not even realize that they need Him. You know, it's interesting if you look in Isaiah 65, and this is where the Israelites, after hundreds of years, literally, of God sending prophets to tell them, "Come back to Me. You're messing up. Bad things are going to happen if you stay on this path." God finally allowed them to be taken away into captivity. But He says in Isaiah 65, "To a nation that did not call on My name, I said, 'Here I am. Here I am.' All day long, I have held out My hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations." So He stands ready to look for us. He's wanting us to come to Him. Another way we know that God wants a personal relationship with us is how He describes His bond with us through terms that are deeply personal in human nature. First is a father, okay? He's a loving parent providing protection and care for us. He's also spoken of as a shepherd. Christ is a shepherd, actively guarding and rescuing the lost. And then here's another one, a bridegroom. Wow, you can't get more close and personal than that, hardly. A symbol of a deep, committed, and covenant love with his people. So there's an open invitation. God leaves that door open for mutual communication. You know, we talk to him through prayer. We know that he dwells in us through his Holy Spirit, as described in Romans chapter 5. But let's ask this question. If God actively knocks at the door, like we read in Revelation 3, verse 20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And if God promises to draw near to us, as he says in James 4, 8, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." So how do we practically listen to his side of the conversation? Of course, the answer is through his written word. And that's not meant to diminish the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a topic for another day that we don't have time to touch on tonight. But we can immediately access conversation with what God is telling us by opening up his word. So let's talk a little bit about why God gave us the Bible and what makes it unique. Okay, he gave us a book to tell us who he is, how we got here, why we're here, and what he expects from us. And that's important because he wants us to come home to him in heaven at some point. And we need to know how to do that, right? So there are several core purposes of Scripture. I've laid out four here. The first is to reveal the character of God. It's a historical and spiritual record of his eternal plan to redeem us as lost. Through his pages, we discover who God is, his holy attributes, and his profound love for humanity, all of us. It's a historical and spiritual record of his definitive will. So the Bible reveals God's nature. You know, and a good scripture here is Exodus 34, 6 and 7, where Moses wanted to see God and know God. So God said, okay, I'm going to tell you about me. And he actually passed in front of Moses. And here's what God said about himself. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. So there we have, in God's own words, his description of who he is in his word. So he is a wonderful, compassionate, loving God, but he also expects us to do right. And he doesn't leave guilt unpunished, which is an important thing that, in particular, we can learn from the Old Testament. Another thing that Scripture does is it describes our relationship with God. It's, you know, Jesus said in John 15, "You're my friends if you do what I command you." So this is how we can be a friend to God, which is important. God wants to be our friend. In fact, in Isaiah, we're told that Abraham was God's friend, and we can be God's friend as well. Another important thing the Scripture does that many people in the world are looking for is it explains the ultimate answers to questions that pretty much everybody probably thinks about at some point. You know, questions like where we came from, why we exist, where are we going? We find all those answers in his word. So God's word guides us to salvation. It's explicitly designed to point us to Jesus Christ, to persuade us of our need for him and the fact that we need that saving grace. It also instructs and equips us, and this is so important. It's our practical handbook for righteous living. I mean, when you get something new, a lot of times you may not know how to operate it. It's nice to have a manual, even though most of us really don't go through the entire manual, right? We just look up things when we need it. Unfortunately, we may be guilty of that sometimes with God's word. It's like, well, everything's fine until something doesn't work. And like, well, I better dig in here and find out what's wrong. But the Bible is our handbook for life. And that is so wonderful that God gave it to us. It shapes our choices by providing us timeless moral standards that teach us how to walk humbly, act justly, and love mercy. You know, and what's so amazing about this book is that it contains the principles that are valid in every situation. So it may not tell you the answer to your exact question is like, okay, should I take this job or not? Well, not specifically. It won't tell you that, but it offers the principles that can help you make the wise decision about what's really important in life. So it also provides comfort and hope, and that's so important because as we go through life, things happen to us, we get down, we need comfort and hope, and that's another wonderful thing that the Bible can do. So let's talk a little bit about how the Bible is unique. There are a lot of books out there, millions of books. There are a lot of books that are longer than this. There are books that have been around for thousands of years even. But if you look at the Bible, it's unique. It's the most published book of all time. Now, nobody knows exactly how many. The estimate is 5 to 7 billion copies printed. If you compare that to other religious texts, they're not even close, okay? Also, it's unique in that among old books that go back thousands of years, there are so many manuscripts. There are over 5,800 Greek and Latin New Testament manuscripts that date from the 2nd century AD, not long after the church started. And there are over 20,000 Old Testament manuscripts and fragments of manuscripts that date from 300 years before Christ. Of course, we don't have the original, let's say, the epistle to Philippi that Paul wrote, but what's amazing about the Bible is when you look at these manuscripts over hundreds and thousands of years, it has been preserved in a remarkable fashion. When you look at other historical texts, you know, like the Greek philosophers, Shakespeare, things like that, you're not going to find the number of manuscripts backing that up. There might only be a few dozen surviving copies. Another thing that's unique about the Bible is its authorship and its timeline. It's 66 different books written by approximately 40 authors over 1,500-year period in three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and a little bit of Aramaic. Typically, other books, not that way. I mean, I can't think of anything that can even come close to matching that kind of record. It's internally consistent. It has perfect thematic agreement, starting with Genesis. Genesis talks about the fall of man and how God's going to address that. And it carries all the way through to Revelation, which is amazing when you think about a book written over a 1,500-year period. And another way it's unique is that the way that it tells us to have salvation. Here's how you're saved. It's by grace. It's not by you earning it. And that's unique as well. So the Bible has amazing historical and transformational power. It's firmly rooted in history and geography, but its greatest proof is that it works. It produces tangible results in people's lives. It changes lives. It helps them break addiction. It can restore families. It is so powerful in that sense, in a way that no other book can do. So let's look at personal ownership of our spiritual growth. You know, there's a dangerous tendency to let others do our spiritual leading for us. You know, especially nowadays when, in general, Americans and people around the world read less and less, if you look at the statistics. We may fall into what you could call an outsourcing trap. If you remember back in Jewish history, the Israelites had left Egypt. Moses was leading them. They came to the Mount of Sinai, and God descended on that mountain. And it must have been an awesome sight because the Bible talks about the, the lightning, the clouds, the smoke. It was just incredible. It was so scary that the Israelites were like, they told Moses, you speak to God for us and we will listen. We're too scared to even listen to God, okay? I think a lot of modern believers may do some version of this in some way. We substitute a personal relationship with God's word for an outsourced relationship via ministers, podcasters, authors, whatever it might be. Instead of us going straight to the word, a lot of times we may substitute those. And that's not to say those things can't be very effective and good, but that's not the original source. So make sure that you also include the Bible and as your primary source of spiritual growth. You know, of course, we have the example of the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. They're commended because they didn't just take what Paul was telling them about the plan of salvation. They didn't take his word for it. They went and examined the scriptures personally every single day to see if what they were being told was true. And if you hadn't thought about it, remember, they didn't have the New Testament. All they had was the Old Testament, and they probably didn't all even have individual copies of it or even the entire thing. But they managed to personally every single day check to see if what was being spoken was true. So that's amazing and a great example for us. So we have a mandate to meditate, if you will, on God's word. God told Joshua as he was taking over the leadership of Israel in Joshua chapter 1, after saying, be strong and courageous multiple times, he says, Joshua, you need to meditate on that law day and night for success and prosperity. And a little bit before that in Deuteronomy, the law said every king should physically handwrite his own copy of the law and read it all the days of their life to stay humble and obedient. And then if you look in Psalms chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, we find that true blessing and stability come from delighting and meditating on God's law every day. And that's not just for the king or for the prophet, that's for all of us. So that's why it's so important for us to get into God's word. So let's look a little bit about the power of the word in our daily life. And I'm not going to go into this in a lot of detail, but there's so many things that it does. It cuts to our heart. It's living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, judging our secret intentions. What's amazing about the Bible is it's simple enough that you can read it, anybody can read it, and understand enough to be saved. But it's also complex enough and layered enough so that you continue to peel back the onion. You will learn more and more. And you won't ever get to the point where it's like, well, I know it all. I'm done. You know, it is just that amazing. It's living and active. It's amazing. It's also our food. Man does not live by bread alone, as Jesus told Satan, but man lives by every word from God. It provides direction. You know, I love to sing that song, Thy Word is a Lamp unto My Feet and a Light unto Our Path. That's from Psalms 119. And if you really want to look at how powerful the Word is, look at Psalms 119. That's a really long chapter, but it is so full of wisdom on what God's Word does for us and how we should respond to that Word in our hearts. You know, and that's written by a man who's described as being after God's own heart. So it's a lot there that we can benefit from. The last thing I'll mention that it does is it offers stability. So hearing and doing that word can make us wise, like that wise man who built his rock on the stone. He built his house on the rock, that stone that wouldn't wash away. It wasn't like the sand, okay? That's something that people are looking for today. They're looking for stability. They're looking for something that they can anchor to that will be there for their lives. God's word is that. So let's talk a little bit about overcoming the hurdles that may kind of keep us from getting into the word like we might want to. So hopefully this will be kind of some practical and realistic how-tos on how we can do that. You may already be doing some of these things, and I hope so, and that's great. But first, let's talk about the book itself. You know, when you look at it, it's a pretty, you know, the pages are pretty thin in here. So there's a lot of words here, right? It can be overwhelming. You know, I know there are people that have sat down and are like, okay, I need to read the Bible. So they open Genesis chapter 1, and you start reading. And, you know, by the time you get to Leviticus and Numbers, and it's like, this is getting to be a little bit of a difficult challenge here, you know? So it can be a volume threat, okay? I was just curious. I compared the number of words in the Bible with some other things that might have a lot of words. So if you look at a typical car owner's manual, and car owner's manuals are getting larger and larger every day. In fact, they're to the point where they don't even print them anymore. They just give you a link. But they're typically maybe 100,000 words. If you actually go look at an iPhone user's guide, which is all online, of course, I'm told it's about 300,000 words. The Bible in an English translation, most English translations are anywhere between 725,000 and 800,000 words. And I know a lot of people have read the Harry Potter series. So if you've read all seven books, that's over 1 million words. I think it's 1,840,000 words. You know, so that's a lot of words. But the point here is that if we can digest these types of information, we can digest the Bible. I don't think God would have given us something that was unobtainable if it's like, okay, this is too much for him. I'm going to give it to him anyway and tell him to go do it. He's not going to do that. He's going to give us something that is within reason for us to read and understand. You know, at the bottom there, I asked a question. If someone observed an average day of your life, how would they see you spend your time? And boy, this really hurts when I look at how I spend my time, you know? I spend a lot of time, I think a lot of us spend a lot of time on this, right? Probably more than we think, and there's ways you can look up, how much time am I spending on my phone doing various things? So it's kind of scary if you go look at it sometime. But the question is, can you spare 12 minutes a day? And that's really all you need to read through the Bible in 1 year, okay? If you can spare that much time in 1 year, you can do it. You can read through the Bible in 1 year or listen to it in 1 year. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. Let's talk a little bit about translations. As I mentioned earlier, we don't have the Bible in our native language, so it had to be translated by people, and that's a fascinating story. If you look at the bottom of that slide, there's a really neat book that Jeffrey loaned me called How We Got the Bible by Neil R. Lightfoot, and it really goes through where did our Bible come from. It talks about the manuscripts, how we have the canon of books that we have versus other books that were out there. It's a fascinating story, so I'd encourage you, if you're interested in that, to look into that. But all our Bibles are not in the native language, so that means they were translated by somebody, by men, okay? What's amazing is even throughout the centuries of the Bible being translated, the core message has remained constant. It's the same. Yes, there are differences in translations, and you can see there's kind of a spectrum. You start on the left-hand side with a word-for-word translation. And if you really, really want to get back to the literal, you would go to an interlinear where you have the English word equivalent for each Greek or Hebrew word, you know, and that's possible. The problem is that their sentences and words and things like that were not in the order, so it makes it a very difficult read, but it's great for study. So a lot of versions start there, and then you have versions a little less literal, so they're not word for word, they're more thought for thought. In other words, they put them into the kind of speech that we're more used to every day. And then on the right-hand side of that chart, you have the versions that are paraphrases. And a lot of these are, you know, it may be like me getting up here and saying what I think a verse means, okay? It's me typically. Usually those are not written by a group of people, a group of scholars. It may, in some cases, just be one person. So you can see that there's problems with that. So the literal is great for theological study. So it, if you're really digging in deep on a study, I would encourage you to use a literal translation. If you go to the other extreme, the paraphrases, they may be good for casual reading and audio listening because they help you catch the big picture, the broad vibe, if you will. But I would urge caution against using them as a primary study tool because they're often translated by a single individual, as I mentioned earlier, versus a committee. So that means they're prone to added personal interpretations. You may lose the ancient context and there may be subtle doctrinal bias, and that happens in Bibles. I wish I could stand up here and say, okay, well, the right version to use is this version because it's the one Paul used. You know, we don't do that. Obviously, we can't do that. He didn't even have the New Testament, right? He was writing part of it. But the point is, be careful when you look at translations. This is a chart I pulled off the internet. So like everything off the internet, you have to take it with a grain of salt. And there are a lot of similar charts like this on the internet, but unfortunately you probably can't read it. But it lists a good many popular versions, and the person who did this has taken a stab at arranging them from word-for-word formal equivalent on the left to thought-for-thought in the middle and paraphrase on the right. So if you look on the far left-hand side, it's not on this chart, but on the far left-hand side, it would be an interlinear, right? A Greek or a Hebrew to English interlinear that literally takes those words in the original language and matches them to an English word. So that's a formal equivalent, but it's really tough to read, right? So you end up with something that's close, but not quite the same, that makes it more readable. And there are versions like the New American Standard, the Revised Standard, the New King James, English Standard. So those tend to be more on the word-for-word formal equivalent. So those are excellent Bibles for study. When you get a little bit towards the middle, you get more into the thought-for-thought type translations, which are dynamically equivalent, but the words may not match exactly the original language. So those are versions like the New International. And then when you get over to the paraphrase side, there are things like the Living Bible, the Message. The New Living Translation is kind of in between the thought for thought and paraphrase. But they're entertaining to read, but they may not actually match the text very well. It's interesting to go compare, and we'll talk a little bit about a way you can do that easily as we go forward here. But I thought this might be interesting just to kind of give you a feel for the various translations. There are other things, too, that go on in these translations, because a lot of translations, particularly as you get more into the thought-for-thought and paraphrase side, they don't specifically talk about gender in the same way the original text did. You know, they tried to make it more gender neutral, and there's things like that, too. So just it's something to be aware of as you look at your versions. And I'm not going to say one version is the version or one version is better than the other, but just be aware, I guess, is the point here. So let's talk a little bit about some action steps for the week. You know, even a no Bible is going to do you any good if you don't read it or study it, right? So if you're not already studying on a regular basis or reading on a regular basis, do it now, okay? Don't wait till the beginning of the year. That's a great time if you want to do it, but start now. Start small. Don't overwhelm yourself. You know, there's that saying, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. So maybe don't try to read the whole book today, right? It's a lot of words. Pick a chapter. Start there. Pick a short book. Start there. But start, all right? Start. Satan doesn't want you to start. He wants us to gather dust on the shelf, right? Because it doesn't hold any power over him when we don't have it in our heart. A great way to read the Bible is to get a plan, such as a chronological plan, where there are plans that read through the Bible chronologically, which is an interesting way to do it. Or maybe there's one that I like in particular that gives you an Old Testament scripture, a New Testament scripture, a psalm, and a proverb every day. So, you know, when you get into the Old Law or genealogies or things like that, it kind of helps break it up. What I like to do is swap back and forth between those each year as a little different way to read this, the word. The next thing I want to talk about is make this device your servant. This is a great servant, but a terrible master, right? And sometimes we let it be our master, but there is so much potential here. If you don't already have a Bible on your phone, download one. You know, there's great versions that are available for free through YouVersion. There's the Blue Letter Bible. There's Olive Tree. I'm sure there are others. Use it to read and listen to the scripture. You get instant access to literally dozens of versions. So you can compare. You can get, you can look at those literal verses, paraphrase, and all in between and see what you think. And it's a great way to get into God's word. It's also great for listening to the word, and this has been really beneficial to me. You can just set it to play. Figure out a time that works for you when you can listen. You know, 12 minutes a day? We can do that, okay? Maybe it's when you're getting ready. Maybe it's when you're mowing the yard. Maybe it's when you're driving to work or some other time. But just listen to God's word. It's so much easier now than it used to be. You don't have to put a record on the record player or a cassette in the cassette deck or even a CD in. You can just stream it to your phone or your smart device. It's wonderful. Another thing I mentioned, too, is consider print. Don't give up on this, okay? It has a few advantages, other, you know, besides the fact that the battery never runs down and it has really great resolution on the screen. Don't ignore your printed Bible. One good thing it does is it gets us away from screens, and that's, we're in front of screens a lot. So anytime you can get away from a screen, I think that's a good thing. It also creates visual spatial memory of where the verses live on the page. And if you've ever used the Bible for a long period of time, you'll remember, oh yeah, I remember that, that's over here, you know, and that helps. You can't really get that as easily with a phone. Another thing too is that when people see you in your Bible, they know exactly what you're doing. When they see you on your phone, you know, let's say your kids are looking at you on your phone, they don't know what you're looking at. I mean, and who knows, it could be anything. It could be you're reading God's word, maybe not. But if you are reading the Bible, it's obvious what you are, and that's a great example, particularly for our children. Don't neglect the Old Testament. It's 75% of the words in the Bible, roughly. So it reveals the foundational nature of God, and it acts as our tutor to show us exactly why we need a Savior. And finally, don't just read. Reading's great. It's better than not reading, but we got to study too. You could spend a lot of time on this, and we've had great classes on this in the past. But read a section repeatedly. Check cross references like a Thompson Chain Reference Bible. Look up tricky root words in the original language using your free interlinear tools that you might have on your phone. Always interpret the verse in the light of the context that it's in and the rest of the scripture, understanding that God is not going to contradict himself through scripture. So if you read something that's like, well, that doesn't match the rest of the scripture, you need to probably dig in a little more to see how it really does, okay? So bottom line, God wants to know you. He's given you his word so that you can know him. The Bible is powerful, trustworthy, and life-giving, and engaging in it daily is the pathway to spiritual growth, wisdom, and a deeper relationship with a God that loves you, in addition to prayer and the other things that we can do. But this is a way that we can immediately get communication from God available anytime. So powerful. Well, thank you for your time. I appreciate you guys sticking with me here. Let's end with a prayer, and then we'll be dismissed, and hopefully you'll be right back in here for our devotional to follow in just a few minutes. Let's pray. Almighty Father in heaven, you are such a wonderful and loving God. We're weak and sinful, but yet every day your blessings on us are new. You've given us your word in an understandable format, but yet one that can challenge us each and every day. And Father, we pray that we'll be better students of that word, that we'll not just read it, but we'll study it, and most importantly, we'll put it in practice in our lives. Thank you for all that you do for us each day and for sending your son down to earth to show us that you desire that personal relationship and connection with us. And it's through him we pray. Amen.